Gospel lesson is from Matthew. Please stand in body or spirit for the reading of the gospel. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you're praying, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord.
So today we continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus giving the disciples words to pray that we just heard Kristen read for us. It's what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. I have a colleague who finds these words to be the prayer that makes the most sense for her, especially when words are hard to come by or in the midst of uncertainty and doubt when it seems that prayers go unanswered. She comes back to this prayer as the words to pray. But I sometimes wonder if the trouble with these words is that it so often feels like words that we're just supposed to say. I mean, here we say it every week, and many of us have them memorized, most likely. It seems to quickly become something we do without really thinking about the words that we're saying. But I think there is a reason these are the words that Jesus gave us to pray. As with the whole Sermon on the Mount, I'm convinced that this is a prayer of reorientation, a prayer that reorients us in the world. As Abraham Heschel once wrote, in prayer we shift the center of living from self-consciousness to self-surrender. God is the center toward which all forces tend. And so I thought this morning I'd do something a little bit out of the ordinary for me at least, and do this a little bit differently than I typically do, so stick with me. But we're simply going to walk through some of these phrases in this Lord's Prayer, and we'll do it quickly because there's several of them and it is warm. But we're going to walk through some of these phrases as a way to remind us what we're praying and why it might matter. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let us start at the beginning. I've been told it's a very good place to start. It's warm, so I'm trying here. We begin with that first word, our, as in our Father. And you see, with that one word, we are reminded that our faith is social and communal. Personal, for sure, but not private. Right off the bat, as we begin, we are invited into a reorientation of sorts. Because in this first word, our temptation toward a privatized and individualized faith is called into question. When we say our Father, we are joined together with all of those who pray these words to God. Across all of the barriers of race and class and sexuality and denomination, across geography, even across misunderstanding and disagreement. When we begin this way, we are making a claim. We are making a claim that we belong to something bigger than ourselves, and that God does not belong to any one of us alone. Our Father, not mine, not yours, our. Our Father, who art in heaven. Admittedly, it's a gendered and problematic metaphor for God. I'll grant that, especially if it's the only one that we use. But I hope a little context helps out a little bit. You see, when Jesus gave these words to pray, inheritance was passed down through the father, through the male lineage, a reality of a patriarchal culture that isn't as true for us today, at least as far as inheritance goes. But the implication in using this descriptor is that we belong in the inheritance of God's kingdom of grace, our Father, who art in heaven. But more than that, and I think equally important, is that Father isn't a relational term. And it's one that would have been somewhat shocking to the ears of the Gentiles, to those raised in the shadow of empire. Roman gods were definitely not parents. They weren't mothers. They weren't fathers. They were gods. Holy other, and meant to be appeased almost at any cost. They were not personal, and they were not relational. The God we worship is distant and intimate, in heaven and yet relational. I like the way Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber extended this phrase. Our Father, our Mother, our holy parent, our source of all being, from whom we came and to whom we return, you who knit us together in our mother's wombs, God who knows us better than we know ourselves, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Some have suggested that a better way to translate this phrase, hallowed be thy name, may be to say, may your name be holy. You see, it seems that we humans are made to worship something. We are created for worship, and eventually we find ourselves worshiping something along the way. In a time in which so many things compete for our adoration and attention, in a time when so many things compete for our worship, we can tick off the typical list, can't we? Money, power, country, nationalism, politicians perhaps, celebrities maybe, definitely ourselves, our own abilities, our own capacities. In a time in which so many things compete for our adoration and our worship, here in this phrase, hallowed be thy name, we name that God alone is holy and worthy of our praise. While personal and relational, father and mother, parent, God is also holy and transcendent, mysterious, out beyond our complete knowing, and worthy of our worship. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this might be the most hopeful and the most troubling or frightening part of the prayer. Because in this words, we are inviting in God's kingdom, God's way of love, God's way of grace, God's way of justice and peace. We are inviting it all in to restore our fractured world. But do we really want that? Do we really want God's will to be done in our country, in our lives, in our jobs, in our relationships? You see, to pray these words is to reorient one's life and priorities, placing oneself entirely at God's disposal. And by doing so, asking that God will transform us into people who want nothing other than the fulfillment of God's will. Your will be done, not mine, not theirs, yours. In these words, we shun allegiance to all the other kingdoms. In these words, we declare our hope in God's kingdom and the way of Christ, all the while naming our complete inability to bring about anything that resembles God's kingdom of justice and peace all on our own. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. With those words, the tone shifts a little bit in the prayer. It shifts as we turn our attention to our own need, our need for provision, for forgiveness, for protection. And with that shift and with these words comes a direct assault on that deeply held American conviction of the independent, autonomous, and self-sufficient person. As I was reading, in unpacking this, one person pointed to Bart Simpson of The Simpsons, television fame, who, when asked to give thanks at supper one evening, quipped, "God, we worked hard putting all this food on the table by ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Perhaps a little bit too on point. Instead, here as we pray for our daily bread, we name aloud our frailty, our vulnerability, and our dependence, asking for nourishment of all kinds. In some ways, these words feel a little bit aspirational to me, a way of naming our desire to trust that each day will take care of itself, a way of naming our desire to not be overwhelmed with anxiety that comes in thinking about tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. In that spirit, these words also challenge our temptation to hoard and store up. As Father Richard Rohr writes, living for today keeps us interdependent. Daily might be translated just enough, as in, give us this day just enough bread, to remind us of our need for God and for one another to get through our days. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As most of you know, here at Res Cov, we have chosen to hold on to the words debt and debtors instead of sins or trespasses. We've chosen to hold on to the economically focused words, in part because the word in the original text is clearly an economic word, but also because when we use sins or trespasses, there is a temptation to relegate this petition, I think, to only the spiritual. And while this petition carries the weight of both spiritual and material, there is most definitely a nod in these words to the year of Jubilee, when all economic debt was forgiven. Praying this way, I think, nudges us to consider the way in which we organize our lives economically, and how the debt that we carry, the debt that people carry, whether personal or national, keeps us imprisoned. That said, it's clear that giving Jesus' association with sinners, his association with people like you and me who are broken and have made mistakes, people like you and like me who have gotten it wrong and are desperate for grace, because throughout Scripture, Jesus associates himself with people like this, the notion of forgiving all trespasses and sins is a really important part of this prayer. And perhaps most challenging is that in these words, our forgiveness is intimately wrapped up with our ability and capacity to forgive others. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And with those words, we come to the end of the words that Jesus gave to the disciples to pray. Of course, we have added on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But this last part of the prayer, I think, is perhaps the most messy. Many have asked, wait, does God lead us into temptation? The Hebrew Scriptures speak of temptations or tests. There's Abraham, of course, who God told to take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. But then there's also the letter of James, in which he writes, God does not test us. The reality is that people are all over the map on this one. So you can find all kinds of attempts to explain what this might mean. Amy Jill Levin, professor of New Testament, argues it's probably something along the lines of this. It's not poetry. Do not let us be in a situation where we might be tempted to deny our faith or our morals. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wherever we might land on this one, what is clear is that it is a plea, even a cry for help to be kept safe, and if possible, free from the darkness and evil all around us and in us. But I think equally important, it is also an act of surrender. a naming aloud that we cannot do it alone. We need God's love and grace to sustain us and deliver us in the midst of darkness and evil. So there you have it. I said we would go quickly. These are the words that Jesus gives us to pray. And this morning, we join with people all around the world who are praying these words with us today. Of course, the danger is always that we become so comfortable with the words that they become nothing more than words that we say on Sunday morning, while we also happen to think about whatever lists and tasks we have left to do, without also allowing ourselves to be shaped and formed by the words that we are praying. This week, as I wrestled with how best to respond with all of the things that unfolded this week in the news, in our world, with the rhetoric of white nationalism, and the way we continue as a country to treat those who are most vulnerable, I was so very thankful for a reminder of how powerful these words are. I was thankful for a reminder of how we can be shaped and formed by them. On Thursday, as part of the Catholic Day of Action, about 70 people, nuns and priests and lay people, gathered in the rotunda of the Russell Senate Building in Washington, D.C. It's a magnificent building with marble walls and halls. And they all gathered there as part of the Catholic Day of Action, and they were arrested protesting the treatment of migrants and refugees at our southern border. As part of this protest, five of them laid down in the center of the rotunda, 3 by 2. And I have sweat in my eye, although this is worthy of tears. Five of them laid down in the shape of a cross, 3 by 2. In the middle of the rotunda with the images of children who had died in the custody of ICE taped to their bodies as they lay there. Eventually, the Capitol Police came along and began to arrest them. They were arrested peacefully. But as one person reported, as the police were arresting the nuns and the priests, and these lay people, particularly the five who had laid in the shape of a cross on the floor, as the police were arresting them, they began to recite the Lord's Prayer. And it was echoing off the marble walls of the rotunda. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as they prayed, their words, their prayer reverberated throughout the halls of power. The one prayer I try to conjure up at least once a day, Rachel Held Evans wrote several years ago, No matter how depressed or doubt-riddled or frantic I may be, is the one that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Every day, I'm surprised by its simplicity. Every day, I'm surprised by its depth. Every day, I'm surprised by its holiness. Every day, I'm surprised by its stubborn defiance to the individualism that creeps into my thoughts and prayers each day. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Our Father, our daily bread, our trespasses. She continues, it can feel a bit strange praying this prayer outside of church. Alone on my back porch in the morning, or rushed and frustrated as I get ready for another busy day. But maybe that's how it's supposed to be. Maybe it's supposed to jolt me out of the selfishness with which I would pray were it not for the guidance of these words. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Our Father, our daily bread, our trespasses. I think Rachel was on to something. And it makes me wonder how our community might be reoriented. Makes me wonder how our lives might be jolted out of the selfishness if we each were to commit to try and pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Not as one more thing to make us feel guilty, but as a surrender. In the midst of the busyness and rush of daily life, to pause and take a moment and intentionally pray these words, Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where might we be led? Amen.